Well, it is good for us to be together again, to worship God, to see one another, and today to share the sacrament of Holy Communion. Just a few things. You see these things around, but they have several uses. One, if you're afraid your coffee might spill, if you put those on the thing, they give it a steady surface. If those notes you're writing are notes on the sermon and not your grocery list, you could use that. Or I do hope before you do all that, you'll let them kind of get around and that everybody can write that you were here. And if you're a newcomer and want to be on the email list, you know, this is a way to do that. If there is something going on, don't always assume that one of the pastors knows, you know, somebody in the hospital or somebody sick. Or, you know, it's a good way to write a note. They're, you know, let us know. These go to the office and it helps us know. We try in a stalky way to keep up with people. And somebody looks over and says, you know, we've missed. Somebody's been gone for 2 or 3 weeks. It's usually here. Are they okay? We hadn't heard. So that's another reason for signing in. But I invite you to use those every time you come to worship. Well, let's begin with prayer time. There'll be a time in the prayer for you to name a name or a concern, to offer a joy. It doesn't have to be sad, hurtful things. There may be a word of thanksgiving you'd like to offer. So there'll be a time when you can do that aloud if you'd like to, with a word or two. Let us pray. Lord of life, we praise you and give you all glory for your goodness and mercy to us, for the beauty of this day and of this world, for the goodness of life, for people who love us and who care for us. We thank you for all of these. We pray on this day for those for whom life is tough now, for those who are losing their work, or for those whose work is a burden to them. We pray for those who face medical treatments or tests and are anxious. Give your calm assurance of your presence and your help through all things. For those who are near death, give light and life. And for those who mourn, those that have gone into your presence, now we pray your peace and comfort. We pray for the poor, for those who are cold today, for those who have no good home, for the lonely. We pray for those who are far away from home, serving their nation. We pray for those who are caught up in war. And Lord, in your mercy, hear the prayers and concerns of our hearts just now. Stephanie Miller, Lord, and the loss of her stillborn son. Oh, Lord, you who hear our prayer and are closer to us than we can ever imagine, draw near and with your comfort, with your strength, with your challenge, and give us what we need to be your people and help us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we continue to sort of meditate and consider this idea of staying connected to God and being a fruitful congregation. The image comes from John, where he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, stay connected to me, remain in me, abide with me, and you'll be fruitful. And so we've been asking what that means in the last few weeks. A couple of weeks ago, you remember, we said that a church that's fruitful is one that shows hospitality. What we've discovered, we're God's friends. God has befriended us, and how can we do anything less than befriend others and invite them to be friends with God? We have we considered last week what worship is and how worship is a time we get the light off of us and magnify God. We make ourselves smaller and God bigger. That's kind of what worship does. And today we want to consider ways that the church helps people form their souls, shape their spirits, intentional spiritual growth. And I want to read two passages this morning. The first comes from a psalm, and it's a reminder of how so often faith is always transmitted to the next generation. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we've heard and known that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know Him, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then a word from the gospel. It's in the 11th chapter of Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And Jesus said, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are already with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asked for a fish, would give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asked for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, open our hearts, for we ask and we seek and we search for, and we're confident you will meet us in all our needs. Amen. Well, today we consider how the church helps us grow our spirits, grow our souls. You know, we know that baptism is the beginning. Baptism is the act of initiation into the Christian church. But it's just the beginning. If some of you, like me, were raised, or your spiritual tradition was one that was big on revivals, you might, in getting people to the point of making a decision for Christ or accepting Christ, if that's sort of your tradition, you might get the idea along the way that that when you have been born again and baptized, that you're done. But we understand baptism is only the beginning. Whatever you call it, the Gospel of John is variously translated as born again, born anew, born from above. All of those are good translations. But the operative word is born. What that means is we're, people who are just born need help. They need guidance. They don't mature on their own. And so baptism is the initiation, the beginning. But then the church becomes sort of a family or a school, even, in which we are matured. We grow. And what we're growing into is nothing less than being more like Jesus. I mean, that's the simplest way to put it. Jesus was the one who loved God and loved his neighbor. And he did it completely and fully and perfectly. And that's really what we're growing up into. People who more nearly resemble him because we love better. Love our neighbor and love God better. And that's sort of what we're up to here. You know, Jesus called his first people who joined him in this effort, he called them disciples. The word disciple means a student, a learner. And so we're students. We're disciples. We're being shaped. We're being formed. And God is still working on us to make us more mature. I like the story of Pablo Casals, who was probably the greatest cello player who ever lived, you know. I think he's gone now. He's lived to be an old, old man. He was in his 80s, and he would still practice the cello 4 or 5 hours a day. He wasn't even giving concerts, but somebody said, Pablo, why in your 80s, having made, a reputation, improved, why do you keep practicing 5 hours a day? He said, I think I'm getting a little better, we're lifelong learners. And the church is the process, the school, the living laboratory, the classroom for learning how to be more like Jesus. I had a second cousin in Mississippi who, when I was a kid, he ran a agricultural experiment station. Those were started decades ago to help farmers, find better methods to teach the best practices to grow whatever you want to grow, whether it's livestock or whether it's crops. Somebody has said that's what the church is. We're an experiment station for the kingdom of God. We're trying to grow up people whose lives are, whose citizenship is in the kingdom. Notice Jesus' educational method. He gives it to us. He grows you in a community. The way of Jesus is not learned in isolation. I love when I'm driving by myself to listen I listen to sermons and good Christian preachers and teachers, and I benefit from that. But that's not the only way or the main way we learn to follow Jesus. If for example, you're going to play football somewhere late this afternoon, those guys, if you watch somebody playing, the coach didn't say, I'm sure, now you go to your place, you go to your house, and you practice a little bit, and then we'll come together and we'll play and we'll do good. No, that's not how you learn it. You learn it with the interaction. You learn it as a team, and church is like that. John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement several hundred years ago, said there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. He said Christian is a social religion. It's something that you learn in a group setting. You know, Wesley was he was not the best preacher of the day. That was George Whitefield. And George Whitefield preached in America and the colonies and in England. And Whitefield was a great orator. People would, stage actors would come to learn technique from George Whitefield. He was such a silver-tongued orator and speaker. They said he could convert thousands by the way he pronounces Mesopotamia. You know, apparently people just, oh, he talks so pretty. Wesley was this little kind of nerdy academic guy, been a college professor. He was a good preacher, but what he did after he preached, he always gave the opportunity for people to join a small group. And you know, you get in a small group and you begin praying together and talking about how hard it is sometimes to be a Christian and what you've learned about it, and you read the Bible and you engage in good works, you practice, you save, you give, you help each other. Some people have said that John Wesley's small groups in the 18th century were the forerunner for Alcoholics Anonymous small group work. I mean, there's a lot of people have written dissertations on that, about how we're changed in a group. You see that this way of Jesus is not just a head trip. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just knowing. It's a way of living and moving and doing life. So you learn it by practicing it and trying it out. I really like the image of apprenticeship. You could say a disciple is an apprentice. You know, the way you learn to be a plumber or a carpenter or an electrician or I guess a farmer, a lot of things, chef, you learn it by doing it, by watching somebody who's real good at it, and you get better. And that's what Jesus did in the Gospels. He has this movable classroom. He's just walking around with these people, and he's got the 12, and then all these others join, women, men, even children. They're learning, they're following, and he is such a good teacher. Just like some of you are teachers. First, he tells them about it. Like in this thing, he says, you know, God loves you so much better than a human parent does. And then he shows you. And so Jesus is always, he's always hugging some old crusty leper. He's, you know, welcoming some sinner that everybody else has turned out. Some poor, pitiful person, Jesus is there loving him. High, low, men, women, old, young. And so he shows them. And then at some point in the gospel, Jesus says to them, okay, you go do it. And so he sends his disciples out and says, you go try it. And they have a little success. They come back and they had sometimes not success. He says, next time we'll send you out two by two. So he sends them out pairs, a little safer, safety in numbers. And so he's told them about it. He's shown them. He's asked them to do it, and then at the very end, Jesus says, okay, you're a disciple, now you go make other disciples. The ones who were the students are still students, in a sense, but they now become teachers. So disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And that's why we're here. Figure it out. I mean, for 2,000 years, some disciples made some more disciples, who made some more, who made some more. If you're new at this Christian thing, you need some good models of people who've done it a while. Some of those models are in the Bible, the stories of Simon Peter, Mary, Paul, Lydia. And there's church history. There's all the saints. There's Saint Francis, and there's John Wesley, and there's Mother Teresa, and just all of these. But then there are the real live people around us, and those are probably the one who teach us the most. I don't know about you, but I probably learned more how to be a Christian by watching people like Myra, my mother, Robert, my grandfather, Dave, my scoutmaster, Eugenia, my biology teacher, Don, a friend from college, Warren, a pastor. And I guess I have learned from them. I've also learned from the countless people in the churches over the years I've been sent to be their pastor. And what I have found in every place, there have been people who taught me far more about what it means to be a Christian than I ever taught them. We learn it from others. You know, there's safety in numbers. I'd probably never go on a mission trip to Mexico by myself, you know, to build houses for the poor. But then again, up a group, there's going to be a bunch of safety in numbers. You know, I don't know how to do that. Well, there'll be people that do, and what you know how to do, somebody else won't know how to do. There is this way that we learn it. If I'd be a stingy tightwad if I know I would. But you know, there's this church, and it keeps encouraging me, give. There's this good thing to give to, and this good reason. Church helps me do better. Church helps me do what I could never do on my own. And that's all that kind of stuff Jesus taught in his method. He also taught people to pray. If you have an iPod, you know every so often you have to hook it up and sync it. You have to synchronize what's on your iPod or your MP3 player with what's on your computer. And you got to sync it to keep it current. Prayer, I think, is this way we synchronize our lives with the life of God. And Jesus gives this brilliant prayer. And it represents the way he lived, and he invites us to live. He uses all those plural pronouns. Our Father, give us. It's not just me. Back to the not just by yourself. And then he says, give us our daily bread. Not just once, but every day. We need your mercy every day, God. He teaches me to get out of control a little bit, because I pretty much want to be in control, you know. I mean, that's what most of us do. So he says, teaches us to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he tamps down our desires to be in charge by this clever little phrase in the prayer where he says, forgive us our trespasses as we do it to others. It's kind of like, okay, I'm going to extend the forgiveness I want to get. By praying that prayer and living into it, you know, we are aligning our heart with God's heart. And Jesus gave disciples new stories. Every one of you has some story you live by, or several stories you live by. We all have a life script, a plot line. And, you know, maybe the moral of your story is might makes right. Or maybe your version of it is the golden rule, them with the gold rule. You know, that happens a lot. Or maybe it's about look out for number one. Maybe that's your plot line. Or God helps those who help themselves. Or maybe your punchline is people, you don't get anything that you don't pay for. You get what you pay for. You know, we got all those mottos, those lines, storylines we live by. But Jesus comes along and he gives people new stories. He tells this story of a sheep and a coin and two sons who are lost and are found. And he says, no, it's got something to do with joy. They have the big party. He tells a story about laborers in a vineyard who all get paid way more than they deserve. He said, it's about grace, this life of ours. He said, that's the energy that drives the universe. And he tells this story about this Samaritan, a foreigner, a pagan, not one of us in any way, and he does the right thing. And we, if that story gets embedded in us, you know, we really can't ever again completely look at the other without at least trying to see some of the possibility that God could be at work in them too. He gives us this great story of this slimy money manager guy, which tax collector. And God likes his prayer at the temple. And the prayer of the preacher makes God nauseous. Yeah. And he gives us that story. And he gives us this story of this little widow who puts in her last money and gives it to God in the temple. And those little stories, sometimes they're like a rock in our shoe. You know, I can't get that story out of my mind. But sometimes they're more than that. You know, right now, there's Sunday school teachers sitting around little tables and working with children. And some of them may have colors out. And they may be coloring Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat of many colors. And some of them, actually, I found out some of them were doing this today. They're taking cotton balls and dipping them in Elmer's glue and, you know, making little lambs, putting it on papers. We used to put them on little wooden blocks, but, you know, however you make the lamb. And some of them may be teaching little Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. But, you know, that's not babysitting. And that's not just entertainment. No, they are embedding some stories in these kids. They're teaching them some stories that will serve them all of their days because stuff will come up and they hadn't thought of that story in years. But, oh, it's a story of God's mercy and God's love. And when some adults, all through the week, adults around this place and in other places sit around tables and they've opened their Bible and they read this story and they read about how the best man that ever was betrayed and abandoned, and tortured to death, and sealed in a tomb. But they keep reading, and they know how it comes out, and they know it doesn't end with death. And that story will be life for them when they are betrayed, and when they are abandoned, and when they face death. Oh, the stories Jesus gives us give us life. Well, if I were to stand up here this morning and tell you about a child in our community who we learned about who had some kind of disorder and they weren't growing, a failure to thrive maybe, and you would pray, you would put them on your prayer list. Some of you would say, "Is there anything we can do?" You'd say, "Is there another?" Is there another medical place we could take them to? Could we raise a little money if it's a therapy they need? You know, you would do all of that stuff if they weren't growing. So here's the deal. Are you growing in your spirit? Is your relationship with God, is it more satisfying every year you live? Are you more intimate with God? Is your connection with God deeper every year you live? Does God's presence in your life become more and more the essential fact of your existence? I will leave you a challenge today, and that's Lent is coming up in a few weeks. Now, Lent is the 40 days, not counting Sundays, but leading up to Easter. And it's a time of preparation and spiritual growth, and intentional effort at spiritual growth. I invite you, if you are not a member of one, to consider being a part of a little small group of some kind. There are some listed in the handout, the bulletin. You see the calendar there. You would be welcome in any of them. United Methodist men, the men's group would welcome women. The women's group would welcome women. Any of them you got. Out in the narthex here, if you leave this room in either way, there's a brochure that Mike and Amy O'Dell put together, I believe, and it's got lists of different things. And there's a sheet out there, and it says, "I'd like to be in a small group or investigate small group." If you'll put your name in an email or a phone number, we'll help you connect and find one so that you could experience growth that happens in a small group. Well, there's one other thing Jesus did that we did. And he said, "You do this now. You do this." And it was the way that Jesus on the last night he was with his disciples, he took the bread and he took the cup. Bread was mainly what those people ate. I mean, it was bread pretty much, three meals a day, if you had three meals. And he said, every time you break that bread, I want you to remember. Let it be a little memory cue. How much I love you, that I'm even going to give my life for you. My body will be broken, just like that bread is broken. And he took the wine glass there, left after the meal. It was a Passover meal. They drank wine. And he said, whenever you drink wine, and you see that red wine, I want you to remember. I want it to be a memory cue, a reminder of my blood that was poured out because I trusted God and I loved you. And he said to do that. He said, do this and remember me. And so we do that. Everybody here today, whether you're a member of this church or another church or no church, you are welcome to receive the bread and the cup. Our custom is to come forward, and there'll be people here who will, there'll be somebody that will give you, you take a piece of bread and somebody a cup, and you eat and drink, and then there'll be somebody who can take your little empty cup. And as you come, be in prayer for others, and as you're waiting for others to come, I invite you to be in prayer for them. If you would like to receive this signs of God's love, you are welcome here. Let us pray. Lord of life, send your power and your mercy to us. We remember Jesus, how he shared bread with hungry people, with sinners, and how on the night of his arrest and on the morning of his resurrection, he shared bread. Help us to remember and to know his presence with us now, present with us, here and now, in us and for us and all around us. Send your Spirit on these elements, that they may be for us the very body and blood of Christ, and that we, his people, may be the body of Christ for the whole world. In Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to, those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first. People of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the one who loves us, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.